How many of you grew up in a household with parents? Yeah, you're the lucky ones. You get parents. My mom and dad, they were not strict disciplinarians, but they were disciplinarians because there were certain things you could and certain things you could not do. And as we grew up, we knew what those things were. Okay? I remember my dad was teaching me how to drive. I had already learned how to drive in terms of being able to get, I was now tall enough to get into the driver's seat and press all the pedals. Well, one Sunday he was letting me drive home from church. Probably, I was in ninth grade maybe. And so I'm in the driver's seat and my dad is sitting next to me. So we pull up to the stoplight and another car pulls up as we're at the stoplight. It's on the driver's side. So we pull up to the stoplight. And the light changes for me, so I'm starting to make this turn, right? And I look in the car, and it was my girlfriend in the car, okay? So this is what I'm doing. I'm making this turn in the car, looking back at her. And my dad, Barry! Praise God, nothing was coming. But I thought about that because I already knew the proper way to do things. But when I got distracted like that, it's almost like the right thing to do was not nearly as important as me taking a real good look at my girlfriend. Okay? So after that, my dad made it a point. You know, still teaching me more and more. He says, Barry, if a policeman had been coming and you had done that, you would have gotten a ticket. I'll take that back. I would have gotten a ticket. And he's right, because, you know, he's teaching me how to drive, but here I am being an idiot because I liked what I saw. Instead of keeping my eyes on the road. I find that many times a Christian walk is the same way. We know what to do, but sometimes we get distracted by something that's a little bit more appealing. And so sometimes we lose our focus on the path we're supposed to be on. My dad was not an ogre at all. Not at all. I'm probably, and Stephen can probably tell you better than I can, I'm a lot like my dad. And my dad's probably even more gentle than I am. But that was the kind of man he was. But when he talked to us, my dad never cursed. I mean, he barely raised his voice. But, you know, when he really talked to us, we knew it was time to listen. Now, my mom was, she's a little bit different. My mom, and I'm going to put it this way, she was a live wire. My mom, if she wanted you to do something, you didn't do it, it's all over. It's all over. You know, she's going to whoop butt and take names later. And see, as you were growing up in my mom and dad's household, you understood how things worked. And you knew before you did some things that if you did them, there were going to be consequences to be paid, okay? I think we sometimes forget that about the kingdom of heaven, that when we go against kingdom laws, there's a price to pay. There are consequences, okay? In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? So, when Barry was 10 years old, Barry joined church. I grew up Baptist, so, you know, you join church. And so, when you joined church, then you got baptized. Okay? And I've always thought, what if I wanted to get baptized and not join a church? Well, but, you know, when I was growing up, that was not an option. If you want to join this church, you got to be baptized. And accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, too. And it was almost like that. Now, don't get me wrong. I grew up with some of the most godly people in the world. Trust me, I did. But when I joined church, it was more like you were joining church first, and then getting Jesus was a benefit. But you were joining church, and then Jesus was part of joining church. Well, here, Jesus is telling Nicodemus that you have seen the things that I have done, and you have come to the conclusion that there is no other way to do this other than me being from somewhere else. And so he says, Nicodemus, if you want to do some of the things that you've seen me do, you have to be born again. And born again is very interesting because it assumes that you've already been born once. Born again. So it assumes you've already been born once, right? And so that first, if you have to be born again, the first birth was not enough to get you to heaven. You see where I'm going? If you have to be born again, the first birth is not enough to get you to heaven. So Jesus said that if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Now, some people say, what do you mean see the kingdom of heaven? See the kingdom of God. When Jesus says see the kingdom of God, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, just like you know the world that you're living in right now, when you get born again, you'll know the world that I'm living in. You'll know the world that I'm living in because it operates differently. Okay? Since you have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God, what comes with that? What does that really mean? I'm not going to get deep into it, but go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. What does born from above look like? 1 John chapter 1, and look at verse 1. Well, look at verse 5 if I can get there. No, look at verse 1. That which we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Let's skip to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested in us. Until we are born again, there is no fellowship with God. None. Until we're born again. Okay? Some people in this world think that they can have fellowship with God without getting born again. Some people think that getting born again is not really that necessary. As long as I do everything that the Bible tells me to do, then I'll make it into heaven. But see, the only problem with that logic, ladies and gentlemen, is that you can't do what the Bible tells you to do without being born again. And that word born again, it means born from above. Born from above. Which tells you that if you're not born from above, then your birth has been from beneath. okay, been from beneath. Verse 4, and these things about fellowship with God, about fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, and these things, John says, we write unto you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And then look at verse 5. This is what born again looks like, ladies and gentlemen. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That is what born again looks like. We are now light. Our spirits are now light. And there is no darkness in our spirits at all. No darkness in our spirits at all. But Brother Barry, if there are no darkness in our spirits when we get born again, why do we still do some of the things after we're born again that we did before we were born again? I'm going to give you the just point blank harsh reality word, okay, of why we do it, and then I'll dial it down a little bit. You're stupid. You're stupid. Okay, now I'm gonna dial it down a little bit. We continue to do the things after we're born again that we did before we were born again because we love ourselves more than we love Jesus. That's the bottom line. So, how much do you love him? It's when it comes to living by your born again nature, how much do you love him? Okay? This then is the message that we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. Now, there's nothing in this world that can really be an example of the kind of light that God is. Think about the brightest sunlight you've ever seen, and you had to shield your eyes because it just hurts you to see it, and just magnify that. Maybe that's the best you can do. When I was thinking about God as light and in him is no darkness at all, I was thinking about the light that he lives in is so brilliant, so translucent, you can just see everything, and everything is lit up. Everything is lit up because God is light, and there is no darkness in him. And see, there is no darkness in us. Not the real Barry, there is no darkness, because now my spirit is born from above. Now, Barry still has work to do because Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says you have to renew your mind. So you have to start getting some of the old stuff out and make room for the Word of God. Okay? Look at verse 6. If ye say that ye have fellowship with him, if you say that your life is now a life like his, full of light, and you walk in darkness, you lie. And do not the truth. What does he mean that you lie and do not the truth? If we now live in the light and we walk in the darkness, what are we lying about? We are lying about not accepting who we are because of the light living in us. We are saying that, yes, I know that I am now light. I know that my life is just like God's. But I want to walk in darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we decide that we're going to stop walking like who we are not and come back, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 2. When we got born again, in Philippians chapter 2, when we got born again, Verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, now we have the mind of Christ. When we got born again, we gained the capability of thinking just like Jesus. But it's the Word of God says you got to let this mind be in you. You got to let it be in you. The mind of Christ is in you. But you don't automatically operate by it when you first get born again. Because you are a babe. You have to learn. You got to learn to make that turn in the car without looking at your girlfriend. That's what he's talking about. You let that mind be in you. So what does that tell us, ladies and gentlemen? It tells us that we have to make the decision to allow the mind of Christ to rise up and live in us. It's our choice. If we don't want to live by the mind of Christ, he's not going to make us. He's not going to make us. It's like having a full tank of gas in a car and you don't have the key. The car's ready to go, but you don't have the key. The mind of Christ is there waiting for us simply because we got born again. Okay? When we got born again, that enabled us for the first time to have communication with God. God could talk to us. God could talk to us. And he does that in four ways. The first one is called the inner witness. Most of the time you hear us talk about it around here as being having a check in your spirit when something is going on. And I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. The second way God communicates with us is through revelation. Okay? Revelation can include, you know, when pastor does his series, okay? Revelation, when you look at it in that regard, the Holy Spirit downloads into pastor, just like this, like a computer chip, a whole series. And so pastor then has to spend enough time in a prayer closet to pray it out so he can teach it. Okay? That's revelation. Revelation can also be, and see, it's happened to all of us, and we probably didn't even think about it. How many times have you been doing something, you've had a thought that you need to do something else, and you didn't do it? Let me give you an example for me. Last year, Doris and I were going to Illinois for a conference. She was going to the conference. I was the chauffeur. And so we were on I-70 going toward, we were already in Indiana, and there was an accident. Well, as we were driving, this voice kept saying over and over, get off at the next exit, get off at the next exit. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get off at the next exit when I'm stopped? I can't even move because the traffic has come to a complete stop. And then I saw some cars then get on the bank embankment and just kind of drive along the rail. I said, okay, I'm going to drive along the rail. A half a mile down the road was an exit. So I got off at that exit and stopped at one of the gas stations, you know, went in, got some gasoline, used the bathroom, all that kind of stuff. And so I asked the young lady there, I said, what happened? And she said there was a tanker truck that had turned over on I-70, and it's going to be about a 3.5-4 hour wait. I said, what? She said, yeah. But if you go down the street, if you go take this road about a half mile down, make a left, and follow it about 3 miles, make another left, you'll miss all of it. You see what I'm saying? God was making sure I understood that I need to get off at the next exit. So when I did, Doris and I took the direction where we were supposed to. We got back on I-70. There were no cars coming hardly at all. It was a trickle. But we got ahead of it. That's an example also of revelation. because it's something you didn't know that you needed to know. And see, sometimes we allow ourselves to get into trouble because we don't pay attention to stuff like that. We don't pay attention to stuff like that. Another way that the Lord communicates with us is through a voice. I remember when I was learning to, you know, pray in tongues and learn to hear his voice, God knew that if I was going to learn, that he was going to have to help me learn in a way that I would know I was learning. So I would pray in tongues. And when you pray in tongues, if you just pray in tongues, and you keep doing it and you stop, you'll still hear it in your head. And then you'll hear a voice, which should be your voice, interpreting what you hear in your head. Okay? As I was doing that, and because, you know, we were taught to always pray in tongues, because as you do, it opens up the word, things like that. And so as I would pray in tongues and I would stop, I wasn't hearing Barry's voice. I was hearing Pastor's voice. I was hearing Pastor's voice. And so the Holy Spirit was using Pastor's voice to help me understand where I was hearing the revelation from in my spirit. Over time, and I would probably say less than 2-3 months, I stopped hearing Pastor's voice and I started hearing mine. And so I developed an understanding of where that voice, that inner voice was coming from. He was teaching me that way. And then the last way, of course, is dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. And you've heard me talk about a couple of dreams I've had since I've been here. Go back to the inner witness. The inner witness is the most common way that God talks to us. And the inner witness, and we're going to turn to Romans chapter 2. You can make your way over there. The inner witness . It is God's way, the Holy Spirit's way, of helping you to walk the way you were designed to walk. Okay? To walk the way you were designed to walk. Every time you're in a situation, you're doing something, and you don't have a peace about what you're doing, that is that inner witness saying you need to slow down, you need to take a look at what you're doing, what you're hearing. That's what it's telling you. But see, so many times we don't take that as a time to slow down because we haven't spent time praying in the prayer closet and getting sensitive to that spirit. But that's exactly what he's telling us, okay? When you look at where we are today as a country, 75% or more of those of us in the body of Christ, let me go back. I'm not going to include us, okay? Because I think that we really are on a different path than the majority of the body of Christ. I truly do. But the majority of the body of Christ, they are not following their new nature, that inner witness. They are not following that inner witness. And you can look at what's going on in our country today to know that. You can know the kind of laws we have to know that. Okay? In Romans chapter 2. And see, one of the things about the inner witness, it depends on one thing, really. The inner witness depends on you obeying it. It's just that simple. It depends on you obeying it. Okay? Can you imagine how many people in our country today are married who shouldn't be married because they ignored the inner witness I'm talking about Christians, okay, because they ignored the inner witness. And so they are not married to the person that God really wanted them to, but he's making the best of it, and they are too. Can you imagine how many times I bought two or three cars? Okay. The first two or three times I bought cars, I thought I had negotiated a great price. And there was something on the inside of me that was telling me there's more, but I was happy. And then you come to find out there was more that could be gotten, but I was happy. And so I decided that I was going to be happy with the decision, even though that spirit on the inside was telling me that I could do more. Okay. I thought there was a magic step there or something. I thought the floor was going to open, I was going to see stairs. So I just wasn't sure when I heard that sound. Oh, my goodness. Oh, that was a bad image. Went going down. Oh, yeah. I just thought about that. My goodness. That was too good. Oh, mercy. In Romans chapter 2, look at verse 13. It says, because what Paul was doing in Romans, at the time he was teaching about Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, some of those books, Judaizers was coming in behind him trying to get the new believers that to believe that, okay, now that you are born again, now that you've accepted Jesus, that's all well and good. But if you want to grow and mature, if you want to go to the next level, you still have to do parts of the law. Okay? So Paul is addressing this in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What is he saying? Who is a doer of the law? Were the Jews the doers of the law? No. No. He says the doers of the law are justified. Who are the doers of the law? Hello, doers of the law. Why are you a doer of the law? Because the moment you were born again, you had the law written in your heart, on the fleshly tables of your hearts. So now you are a doer of the law. Okay? Because he says, the hearers of the law are not justified before God. And see, you cannot be a doer if you don't have the capability of being a doer. Those who had a sin nature did not have the capability of being a doer. We do, because we no longer have the sin nature. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, the law of Moses, do by nature, do by who they are, do by what is living within them, the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Isn't that neat? 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4, I may be wrong, but it's somewhere in Timothy. It says, laws are for the lawless. The law is for the lawless. We are as sons and daughters of God because of the nature that we have on the inside of us, because of who we are. We are a law unto ourselves. Okay? Now, what does that mean, Brother Barry? That means that we know when we break the law or when we are contemplating breaking the law. We know it. Okay? And so the laws that we contemplate breaking, you know, like stealing, adultery, things like that. But Barry, what about those things that are outside of us? Okay? Then when things that are outside of us personally, we are then, that's when we have the Holy Spirit to work with us to help us see that those things are not the right things to be doing. Like who to vote for, what movies to go see, things like that. Okay? But for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Look at verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. The law is now written in our hearts. What law, ladies and gentlemen, is written in our hearts? The Ten Commandments. See, all the other laws of Moses, you know, where you don't do this and you don't do that, and you can't pick up sticks on Sunday, on the Sabbath day, okay? All of those is not the law. The law is the Ten Commandments. That's what's written in our hearts, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 9, chapter 20, somewhere along in there, all the list, all the Ten Commandments. That's what's now living in you, okay? Which show the work of the law written in our hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Okay? Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Okay? When we get born again, we now have a nature that when we are ready to do something wrong, we get accused. That word accused means that a plaintiff rises up in a court of law and accuses us of doing something that's against the law. That's what accused means. It accuses or excuses. There's something that rises up on the inside of us that accuses us of doing something or getting ready to do something, or something we've already done because we didn't list the first time, that we shouldn't have done. When you have a sin nature, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't happen. There is nothing on the inside of you that's going to rise up and say, this is going to be wrong. The only way it does is when you have a synthetic conscience beat into you. Okay? And remember the question I asked first, how many of you grew up with parents? Why did you learn to do what they want you to do? Because if you didn't, consequences. You were punished. That is a synthetic conscience. Okay? We don't have a synthetic conscience because we now have the life and nature of God. So when we are contemplating doing something we shouldn't do, then that nature rises up and accuses us like a court of law. Accuses us. And what law is it accusing us of? The law of the spirit of life on the inside of us. Accusing us of going against those Ten Commandments on the inside of us. That's what it's doing. That's what it's doing. When you're watching something on TV that you shouldn't watch, it rises up and says, no, you shouldn't be watching that. It's accusing you of watching that. You shouldn't do that. Okay? How many times, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many times have you been doing something, then there's something on the inside of you, it just makes you feel like, man, I shouldn't be doing this. It's almost like you feel guilty because you've been doing it. And then you have to stop. And you will feel guilty, you will feel guilty, you will feel guilty until you stop. The moment that you no longer feel guilty is the moment, ladies and gentlemen, that you've taken that first step away from who you are into the domain of the enemy of the soul. So don't ignore that voice, on that feeling, that voice on the inside when it tells you, no, don't do it, don't do it. Now, we also see where it says you will either be accused as a plaintiff in court or your thoughts would be excused, okay? Excused means it's okay to do what you're doing. You know, your inner man, your spirit, your nature has no problem with that. Okay? It has no problem with that. And it's like you know inside of yourself that it's okay. It's just you have no problem doing that. Barry, you want to go out to the ball game? There are going to be some guys drinking beer, but would you like to go to the ball game with me? And there's nothing inside that says, Barry, don't go, don't go. It's okay to go. Don't mean you go out and drink beer, but you're going to go to the ball game. Even though you know that you're going to be in a situation where beer is going to be sold. But you're going to a ball game. No big deal. Now, if you go to the ball game and they start passing the pitcher around, then there's going to be something on the inside that says, you really want to do that? Most of the time, it comes down to how much do you love him? Love him being God, because he is now your father. He is now resident inside of you. How much do you love him? Okay? I want to close staying here in Romans chapter 2. I want you to see what happens when you ignore the spirit on the inside, when you decide to override what it's telling you to do. Okay? Go up one verse, look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Okay? For as many that have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, before I go any farther, it sounds like that there are men and women who were born who didn't have the law of Moses, and they died and they perished. Okay? Which means they died and then they went to hell. That's what most people think that means. But I want you to think about something. If the God we serve is a just God, is he going, and his desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, is he going to let someone be born on this earth and never hear about him? That is not a trick question. Is he going to let someone be born on this earth and not have the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus? No, he is not. Okay? No, he is not. What this is saying is that there are men and women who have been born who did not have access to the law. But they died and they perished because they still did not respond to the dictates of the law. Okay? Now, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Verse 15. When your thoughts accuse and you ignore, you are being judged. You are being judged. I'm going to read what I got here. On Judgment Day, you will be held accountable for everything you've thrown away by not listening to the inner witness. You will be held accountable for everything you've thrown away, that you've ignored, that you didn't pay any attention to, because you didn't listen to the inner witness. When you get to heaven and you're standing before the throne of judgment and the curtain is pulled back, and you're going to see all the times that your inner witness said, do this, and you did that. you're going to see the rewards that you could have had. The Bible talks about there is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that's part of it. You're going to get there and you're going to realize, I lost that because I love me more than I love my father. But it's only going to be for a moment, but you're going to get a chance to see it because God is just. He's going to show you what could have been versus what actually is. So, when you have this feeling on the inside, when you have this voice telling you what to do, what not to do, don't ignore it. Pay attention to it. Because God gave us the inner witness for a reason. For a reason. And see, I'm no longer actively engaged in employment. I still work from time to time. But I know there are several of you in the room. You have jobs you go to, and you have things you do every day. That inner witness can keep you out of traps that the enemy sets for you. That inner witness can help you avoid things that the enemy has set up for you. That inner witness can also help you have wisdom on how to handle things. So just listen to it. Just pay attention to it. I mean, you may have a thought that you may think is not even related to what you're doing. But listen to it and find out. I mean, if a thought you're having that you don't know if it's related to what you're doing, take the time and ask, God, is this something that I need to pay attention to? He'll tell you. He'll tell you. The title of the message tonight was Leading or Following. Are you being led by that new nature on the inside? Are you leading that nature on the inside, or are you following it? Are you leading it or following it? I'm doing more following than I used to, but I still lead too much. So, because there are times in my life that I'm still leading, that means that there's still some love that I need to attain to, because I still love Barry too much and not him enough. You know, many times we want to make our walk with Jesus very, very hard. And it's really not hard at all. The only thing it requires is being submitted to him and just listening and then doing what he asked you to do, or not doing something that you want to do that he is saying on the inside of you you shouldn't do. It's not hard. It's not hard. And the more you die to yourself, the easier it gets. The easier it gets. Because I'm at a different place now spiritually than I was when I walked through the doors of this church 10 years ago. 13 years ago. It was 2002, so almost 13 years ago. I'm different because of what I have learned here and what I've applied in my life. I'm different. And I'm still not where I want to be. And it's been 13 years, so I still got some more to go. And I'm sure all of us can say the same thing. Amen? Well, tonight, I hope that you have a little bit more love and respect for that inner witness after tonight. Because that inner witness is so critically important to the life that we can live as we obey it.